Well, we finished the book of 1 John, and so we'll continue on into 2 John. And it only has 13 verses, so it's not going to take long to get through this short letter. The Apostle John is writing to a lady and giving her some encouragement, giving her some praise, giving her some warnings, and things that will be, I hope, and a blessing to us as well. So we'll look at the first six verses of 2 John this morning. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Well, you hear a lot about truth there in those first six verses. I have drawn a line from 2 John, verse 1, the word truth. I've drawn a line up to the previous chapter, which is closing out 1 John chapter 5, and notice verse number 20. And it says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is" what? "True. And we are in him that is" true. And so he is basically kind of continuing the idea of the truth. Now, the fact that I've been assigned the first six verses makes it a little bit difficult to understand exactly what this chapter and this book, this little letter, is all about. But basically, the Apostle Paul was dealing with an issue of the heretics, the Gnostics, that had been a part of their church, and we saw that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. And there had been a division that finally took place there in that area. Turn back just a couple of pages, 1 John 2. Actually, pick it up with verse 18. 1 John 2:18, and he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists," or false teachers, "whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, whenever you see the word Antichrist, it can mean against Christ, or it can also mean instead of Christ. In other words, instead of the message that Jesus Christ gave, they themselves are giving their message. It is against Christ, but it's also instead of the message of Christ. Then he says in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And so these are some false teachers that had been a part of that congregation, that had been doing everything they possibly could to affect the ministry of that congregation. They had been discovered, they had been exposed, and then they finally had said, "All right, we're going to leave." But they didn't leave the church alone. And as these false teachers would travel from city to city, doing everything they possibly could to destroy the authenticity of the truth of the Word of God, many times they would go into a city and they would take advantage of Christians. You see, back in those days, there weren't many inns, not many Hotel Sixes or Holiday Inns or whatever, you know. And so many times, the false teachers would go to the home of a believer and would ask, "As long as I'm in town, can I stay here?" And because Christians you know, we're taught to be hospitable and kind and thoughtful and helpful, often they would open their homes to these false teachers. And so the Apostle John is dealing with this very issue. Notice he says in verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Notice verse 10. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So the Apostle John is dealing with the issue of love not being the highest priority. Basically, the issue was that truth is the most important thing. And that when it comes to one or the other, truth always has to trump love. It always has to be the highest priority in our hearts and minds. So basically, the point of this tiny letter is, don't let your love of supposed Christians overshadow the truth. Because if it does, sometimes it's able to even cover up the truth, because truth always has to be more important than love. Now, of course, we know that the Bible teaches us that we are to love the unsaved. We obviously need to take the gospel to them. Now, as soon as I say that, I think of Jonah. Bless his heart, he didn't want to take the gospel to the Ninevites. And finally, God just kind of beat the stew out of him in the belly of a whale, and he kind of got the message, you know. And so he finally took the message that God wanted him to preach to the Ninevites, but without love. Now, God wants us to give the message of the gospel to the unsaved people with love. And that's exactly what he's trying to say. In fact, that's the whole thrust of our theme this year, as we look at the theme of one mind, one message, and then one mission. And that, of course, is what the Apostle John is trying to say. But basically what he went on to say is, don't love the false teachers who seek to confuse the gospel. And so he's in essence saying, don't entertain them in your homes. Don't give them financial support. Don't give them food for their journey. In other words, don't do anything that could possibly advance the falsity of their quote-unquote false gospel. And so he's in essence saying, back off. Don't encourage them with your gifts. Now, the key to 1 John was love. But the key to 2 John is truth. Truth. We see that in verses 4 and 6. Notice that he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." Notice verse 6. "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." In other words, truth will define your lifestyle. It will define the doctrine in which you walk. Whatever the Word of God says, that is the truth that you and I are to walk in, or we are to obey, we are to be involved in, we're to be serving that truth. That, in essence, is what he's trying to say. So, there are basically three points here that we want you to see this morning. Number one, the truth that changes your life. The truth that changes your life in the first three verses, we see basically comes through God's grace and mercy. Notice we saw in verse number 3, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Grace and mercy. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that say, "By God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." By grace you are saved. You see, it was not God's love that saved us. It was God's grace that saved us. "For by grace are you saved." Now, somebody put it this way: grace is love that paid the price. Grace is love that paid the price. We know that God loves the world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves you, but that's not enough. You and I don't get saved just because he loves you. We get saved because He loved us enough to pay the price of our sin, of all the places where we'd messed up. And because He paid the price on the cross, He is able to give us grace and mercy. And so as a result of that, anything apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross, any other religion, any other philosophy that leaves that out of the plan of salvation is false teaching. Anything that says, well, that's true, but also, watch out for the but alsos. Watch out for the things that they say have to be added to salvation and to the process of faith. There is no good work that is ever added to salvation. Nothing. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, a gift is something you don't have to pay for. If you do, it's not a gift. If you got a Christmas gift and you were so excited about it, maybe your wife, you know, gives you a little box, you open it up and there's some keys and she says, go out into the garage, and you walk out in the garage and there's a brand new Corvette, God's will, praise God, you know, and you say, amen, a Corvette, oh man, look at this, and you're so excited. You go back in, can't hardly contain yourself. You sit down, she says, well, honey, there's one more box. And so you open this other box, and there's an envelope in there, and open up the envelope, and there's the payment book. And you say, what is this? And she says, well, that's the payment book. And you say, well, so what am I supposed to do? She says, well, you're supposed to make the payment. Yeah. Now, what happened to that gift? You're going to have some long discussions now, aren't you, right? I thought it was a gift. Well, it is, but you're paying for it. Well, it's not a gift then. You see, and the same thing is true about salvation. If you have to do something to get it or do something to keep it, then it's not a gift. And so, therefore, it is not salvation as God describes it. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the Bible describes that once grace is received, notice verse 3, then comes peace. Then comes peace. Now, I know a lot of folks that want peace. As a counseling pastor, many times they'll come and they'll talk to me and they'll say, oh, I just need some peace in my heart and peace in my mind and peace of mind. And I said, all right, so let's talk about your relationship. Well, I'm not here to talk about that. Well, I say, well, in that case, you're not going to find any peace, because there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Well, I'm not wicked. Well, if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, then all of our good works is like wickedness. And so we have to have salvation through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have peace. Notice it tells us in Romans chapter 5, and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is once you've experienced that peace. See, God's not at war with sinners. Sinners are at war with God. God is not at war with you. God loves you. God wants you to come to Himself and find forgiveness. See, God was reconciled to you when Jesus died on the cross. He is simply waiting for you to be reconciled to Him by your faith and your repentance. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should henceforth live not unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. And so the Bible tells us in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, we become reconciled back to God. In other words, we were enemies because of our sin. But once we repent of our sin and believe that Jesus died for our sin and paid the price for our sin, at that point, our repentance and our faith cause us to be reconciled back to God. And then God's love to us is experienced in all the peace that comes is just amazing. And so many times I'll have people come in and they'll give me their testimony and I'll say, well, tell me about your salvation experience. And then I'll say, tell me about the changes that have taken place in your life. See, the Bible says when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, old things pass away. And if you say, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, but the old things did not pass away, you just remain the same, same attitude, same way of life, same way of thinking, same desires, same goals. The old things have not passed away. You have not become a child of God because God's promise is old things will pass away and all things will become new. And God gives you peace. You're not fighting with God anymore. You're not fighting with the authorities that God placed in your life anymore because you realize God has given me my parents. God has given me my teachers. God has given me my boss, whoever my authorities are. God has given those people to me because God wants me to learn something from them. And you get a peace in your heart. And what a blessing it is to have that kind of peace. It's neat the way the Apostle John combined God the Father and God the Son. Go back to that passage there in John, 2 John. Notice verse 4, he combined God the Father and God the Son together, showing that they are both God. They are both deity. You see, any teaching that tells you, well, you know, yes, we believe in God the Father, but, well, you know, God the Son, he was a good teacher, he was this, he was... Well, the question is he God? And if they do not tell you he is God, equal to God the Father, it is a false teacher and a false religion. It has to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit together. Now, it's amazing. He says in verse number 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, circle that word love. The word love there means not a part of the secession. Remember back in 1 John 2:19, talking about the division that they had? And what he's saying is those that have the love of God in their hearts will never be a part of a secession of a division in a godly church where God's word is being preached. Not a part of the secession is part of the meaning of the word love. And so if you truly have God's love within you, you'll not cause divisions in a godly church because God's love within you will cause you to say, this is God's ministry. This is God's church. God forbid that I should ever do anything to hurt his ministry. And so the question is, has your life been changed like this lady's life? He said to her, I know that you have received the truth by grace. So have you. Have you ever had a time in your life that you've repented of your sin, trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and it's Christ alone that is your hope of getting to heaven? If there's never been a time where you've done that, you may know a lot about the Lord. You may say, I love God. You may say, I want to be right with God. But if there is no personal relationship with God because no repentance and no faith in what Jesus did, then you need to be saved. You need to come to, and I'm so thankful to be able to say, the arms of God are open today. Amen. Remember years ago when a pastor would say, the doors of the church are now open, you know, and I guess they would receive members at that time. Let me tell you something. We're not concerned about the doors of the church, but we are sure concerned about the arms of God. And they're always open. Every moment of every day, the arms of God are open to you because God loves you. My parents used to sing a song together. The sweetest story ever told, God loves you. The brightest prospect to behold, God loves you. When your way is dark as night, he will be your guiding light. By his hand, he'll hold you tight. God loves you. And what a precious song that is. And what a precious truth that is. God loves you. And that is the truth that will change your life. Notice, secondly, we come to verse 4, and it's the truth that changes your home. The truth that changes your home. It says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. See, the lady's children were walking in truth just as she had taught them. And when you first begin to teach children, you teach them to learn the truth in their minds. And then secondly, you want to teach them to love the truth in their hearts as they begin to understand who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. To learn the truth in their minds, to love the truth in their hearts, and then thirdly, to live the truth in their wills. To live the truth in their wills. It's one thing to learn the truth in their minds. And many times our kids do that as they memorize Scripture and they're able to quote Scripture back. But if they don't take it to the second step and love the truth in their hearts, then nothing works. Nothing changes. And young people, if all you've done is memorized the Word of God, maybe you can quote Scripture, maybe you've gotten badges, maybe you've gotten awards, but you have never changed it from just learning it here to loving the truth about God and His ways and His work in your life. If it's never become something that you love, then it's never something that you will live. And so God wants you to live it. Truth that changes your home. And when members of our homes are walking in the truth, that means we are obeying it. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. So when we in our homes are walking in truth, that means we are keeping God's commandments. Now, let me just say this. It's easier to study the truth and argue about the truth than it is to walk in the truth. It's easier to study the truth and even argue about the truth than it is to consistently walk in the truth. But the truth will change your home. That's exactly what he was saying to this lady. The truth has changed your home. And so I would say to you, children and teenagers, walk in truth. Let God change your heart. Live the truth in your wills. You know what will happen? It'll bring joy. Notice it says verse number 5, and now we beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. God wants us to have joy. God wants us to be producing joy. Notice what he said in the next book, just probably right on the same page, in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, what? Walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. You see, kids, walking in the truth, you're going to bring joy. You'll bring joy to your parents, first of all. You will bring joy to your parents if you walk in the truth. That means you are always obeying what is right. Then secondly, let me say this. You'll also bring joy to your pastors. You bring joy to your pastors. I am becoming ancient and decrepit and disintegrating rapidly, okay? I'm not going to be around long. Question, who's going to take my place? Who will take Pastor Greg's place? And let me tell you something. If you are walking in the truth and if you are obeying what Jesus said, you will be bringing joy to this pastor's heart so that one day when I'm ready to lay everything down, can't serve the Lord anymore, I will know you are walking in the truth and you are taking my place. Wouldn't that be a joy? Wouldn't that be a thrill? To be able to say, look what God has done. And it will bring joy to the pastor's hearts. Because sometimes we fail to recognize we're going to die one day. But we are. We are. And so truth that is taught in our homes will be the truth that's lived in our churches. And so parents, be sure to teach the truth in your homes. Because that is what will be lived in our church. Then number 3, the truth that changes your fellowship in the last 2 verses. The truth that changes the fellowship of a body of believers. Now notice in verse 5, he talks about love. See, Christian love is an action. It's an act of the will. And sometimes we can't will our affections, so to speak, at times, but we can will our attitudes and our actions. And we are to walk in love. Notice that he says that in verses 5 and 6. And so that simply means that I make up my mind, I'm going to have different attitudes because of the truth of the Word of God. And if somebody is rude to me, I'm going to choose kindness. I'm going to choose kindness. If somebody decides they're going to make fun of me and persecute me, then I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to take it patiently. See, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. And this is the truth that ought to change our fellowship. Now, the Bible teaches us that we're to love everybody that's walking in His commandments. And it's interesting, as I look at that word love, it simply means it is a practicing love as a habit. Practicing love as a habit. It's not referring to an occasional thing that I will love you occasionally. It's referring to all the time as a habit I am practicing love. And so in essence, what John is saying is this. Don't allow your home to be used as a place of fellowship for false teaching, untruthful Bible studies, regardless of how popular the preacher or teacher may be. Don't allow your home to be used in that way. Because many times, false teaching and false thoughts and false ideas start in our homes. I know when I was pastoring a church in Albany, Georgia, it shocked me concerning what was coming into our church. And later I found out that there were some quote-unquote Bible studies that were being taught in our members' homes, and they were being taught that black people did not have a soul. They were being taught that they didn't need to hear the gospel because they couldn't get saved. They were being taught that black people were only coming into our church to steal our church. That's not godly. That's not Bible. And it's sad to say they were caught up in that which was not true, not the truth. And as a result of that, we had major issues and major problems, and our entire church blew up because the truth was not being taught in the homes. You see, all churches have problems, but church problems have to be dealt with and not ignore them, and deal with them according to what does the Bible say? What is the Bible truth? See, any godly, sweet fellowship can be ruined when false teaching is allowed in the homes or classes. And that can't be allowed because it is God's church. It is God's ministry. Now, let me give you some cautions for our fellowship as we come to the end of this message. Number one, false teaching can lead to fatal attractions. False teaching can lead to fatal attractions. Number one, truth is not to be based upon a preacher's personality or his big smile. Truth is not to be based on a preacher's personality or his big smile. Lots of times somebody has a fantastic personality, a huge smile. That does not necessarily mean he is teaching the truth. Secondly, you should never base your assessment of any ministry on the numbers of people attracted to a congregation. Never base your assessment of any ministry on the numbers of people who are attracted to that congregation. That does not necessarily mean that truth is being taught just because large numbers are coming. Now, we are enamored by numbers so many times, aren't we? We go, wow, look at that. Man, look at, wow, I tell you what. Let me tell you something. The devil always has large numbers. He always has large numbers. Be very careful with that. Then number three, be aware that what you invite into your home will impact what your children believe and whom they idolize. What you invite into your home will impact what your children believe and whom they idolize. You see, don't bring them into your home through their books or their magazines or their music or whatever. If you wouldn't invite these false teachers into your home, why invite them into your home through your television? You see, so many times false teachers have access to our homes through our television or through webinars or whatever you want to call them. And that which is not truth is taught in our homes. It amazes me, the Bible teaches that ladies are not to be pastors. But yet many times I hear about people in our congregation who are listening to a woman pastor who is not husband of one wife, but yet they're listening to it in their homes. Sure got quiet in here, Brother Joe. You see, the Bible says it is truth and not love that is the utmost importance. It's truth. What does the Bible teach? See, we're living in an age of tolerance. An age of tolerance. Well, you know, everything goes. I hate to tell you this, but everything doesn't go when it comes to God's Word. Everything does not go. There is a right and wrong. And when it comes to right, it's either right or wrong. Somebody said, well, not necessarily. It might be half right. Well, let me ask you a question. Which is more dangerous? That which is half right. And so you and I need to be very careful that we are studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God to our own families so that we are able to discern right teachings or wrong teachings. And if something is wrong, then we need to be able to have our children and our wives understand how to evaluate that which is wrong according to the truth of the Word of God. That is our responsibility in our homes. And just simply understanding this is the purpose of John's letter. Number two, false teachings come from our own hearts and desires. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Many times when we think of false teachings, we think of people on TV or people with national or international ministries. Here's a different slant on this. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, sometimes I hear in our own churches, I really don't need to go to church that much. I mean, I think I I can kind of make up my own mind what I'm going to believe, and I'll just kind of be my own theologian and decide what's right for me and what's right for my family. And you just kind of shake your head like, what? Well, you know, I know the Bible says, now listen, I honestly have heard this one. I know the Bible teaches this, but I've just decided to, and fill in the blank. Those are the imaginations that need to be cast down. And this may be the greatest source of untruthful teaching in our Christian circles today. Because it can easily be spread just in our casual conversations. In other words, you and your friends can be together. And you can begin to hear things that are not Bible truth. But your friends are sharing them. So what do? Well, God's Word says, don't allow it in your home. Don't allow it to be around your children. So I would say, number one, when it is, question it. When that kind of a casual conversation takes place among me and my friends, and I begin to hear something that, man, that's not Bible, question it. Number two, confront it. Confront it and simply say, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. And thirdly, correct it. This is what the Bible teaches. Because our casual conversations, if they are allowed to go in any particular direction, can be leading into false teaching among our own people. And so it's so vitally important that you question it, confront it, correct it, but always do it in love. The Bible says, speaking the truth, what? In love. And that's exactly the way Jesus was. John 1:14 says that he was full of grace and truth. You see, we ought to be full of grace, but we also ought to be full of truth. And so truth always has to trump love. Regardless of who it is that you love, I mean, you just love this personality, love this person, and that's great. But let truth always be the most important thing, not your love for that person or those people. Because so many times, my love for my friends will cause me to go astray, as opposed to taking a stand for what's right will cause me to go right. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I trust that this morning you'll make up your mind that first of all, you're going to be a student of the Word of God, that you're going to be attending Bible studies whenever you possibly can, that you're going to be listening and taking notes when messages are being preached, that you truly are going to be studying the Word of God. But secondly, that it's going to affect how you live. It's going to affect what you believe and the decisions that you make. Would you tell the Lord right now, Father, I want the truth to be that which so directs my life and so directs our family and our home that our children will be able to walk in truth as well. And when we come to church, that our family will be walking in truth because of what the Word of God is teaching us. And Father, I pray that you would cause each family to be making that decision this morning. Each mom, each dad, Lord, as we just listen to the Word of God and make our homes centers for Bible study and evangelism, so that our churches then will be strong and powerful in the Word of God. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.